And we even dipped into Sunday morning last week looking at the subject. And we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, learning that our warfare is not according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we explored the truth that we build up strongholds in our mind, refuges, places that where we retreat and hide. And oftentimes they're lies. They're not truth. They're deception. And we are striving to tear down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. These images that we create and thus imaginations. And then to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We call that disciplined thinking. So we learned the first week that one of the problems with not having a sound mind, or the reason why we don't have a sound mind is because we're filled with covetousness. And we're not to be. We're to let our conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as we have. So a sound mind is a result of contentment. For the Lord hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then we went to the subject of anxiety in Philippians chapter 4. And we're told to let our moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be anxious, be careful, troubled for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. So sometimes our soundness of mind is disturbed because of covetousness, because of anxiety. And then we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and learned that resistance to change, unwillingness to change, not being able to adapt to change is a problem. We have a temptation to give up, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. And so we talked about change and accepting change. And then we just talked about the total teaching of Scripture that all of our actions arise out of our thoughts. So thoughts produce emotions, and emotions lead to actions. Therefore, we need to guard our heart. We need to take heed to what we're thinking. And we develop that thought more out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. With that in mind, bringing every thought into captivity, I want to talk about one area of our thought life that often is not captive to the obedience of Christ or is not disciplined. We're very undisciplined when it comes to this area of our thought life. Where did I tell you to turn? Good, that's where I meant to tell you to turn. I was quoting so many scriptures or references here, I wasn't sure what I actually told you. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse number 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice that statement. It corresponds with, and you might want to jot down or reference it, cross-reference it in your Bible, with Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. If you have a reference edition, you might already have that in your notes in the margin. We're told that we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of our mind. So we put off the old conversation, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, the inward man, and that you put on the new man. So the point upon which everything hinges is the renewing of the mind. If you're to put off the old man, it's because of the renewing of the mind. If you're putting on the new man, it's because you have a renewed mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. That's a statement I want you to note. We'll be back there and we'll reference that again in a moment. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The word edify is a word we don't use a lot, but it means building up, strengthening, encouraging, building up. The opposite of tearing down. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. These last two verses are where I'm really focusing my thoughts tonight. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I read this question this week, and before I forget to tell you, I wanted to tell it to you because it kind of goes along with what you hear me talk a lot about, and about this matter of sound mind and peace and joy. Someone wrote the question. It's not original with me, but I liked it. They said, did the devil really steal your joy? Or did you just tell him he could hold on to it until God lets you have your way? I want you to think about that. I want you to get it. Did you get it? Did the devil really steal your joy? Or did you tell him that he could just hold on to it until God lets you have your way? So because you're not getting your way, you're letting the devil hold on to your joy. You didn't steal it. You gave it to him. Neither give place to the devil. That convicted me. I said, that's true. Now, sometimes we have just made a decision to let him have it. Going back to verse number 31, let all bitterness. Bitterness is an inward thing. When we talk about bitterness, bitterness can be shown on the outside through actions, but bitterness begins inside. It's an inward thing. So let all bitterness, which is part of your inward man, which is what? Your thoughts, your mind, your emotions, and your will. So the inner man, your thoughts, producing your emotions, and your decision making. So bitterness is an inward thing. Wrath and anger. Anger is an inward thing. Wrath can be either inward or outward. The expression of anger on the outside. But normally anger is felt on the inside. So bitterness and anger are inner things. And they are the result of thoughts. They're the result of what you're thinking. And then wrath may be expressed outwardly. Clamor is outward. Clamor is disorder, speaking out, making noise as a result of how you feel inside. And its cousin, or close to it, evil speaking, that's outside. So the inward part is bitterness and anger. And outside is wrath and clamor and evil speaking. Let those be put away from you, all of it, all of it. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away from you with all malice. Malice is inside. Malice is the intent to injure, desire to injure, ill will, wanting to hurt, wanting to make someone pay. And thinking about how to do that. Those are the things that we're told to be put away. Now notice again that emphasis on all bitterness. all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking, and all malice. And be ye kind one to another. That's outward. Kindness is something we do on the outside. We write thank you notes for being so kind, and we're talking about something they gave us or something they said to us or something they did for us, right? So kindness is outside. Tender-hearted, that's inside. So inside, where your thoughts are and your emotions are, you're tender-hearted, not bitter, not full of malice, not angry, but tender-hearted. And then forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiving is inward. That's what I want you to think with me about tonight. Part of having a sound mind is being renewed in the spirit of our mind, bringing the thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Disciplined thinking, refusing to think thoughts that are bitter or angry or malicious, that result in the outward act of evil speaking and wrath, clamor. Instead, inside our thoughts, there ought to be tenderness and forgiveness. So I want to talk about forgiveness, because I believe that one of the issues causing a lot of mental disturbance in the lives of both saved and unsaved people is an unwillingness to forgive. It is not that we are unable to forgive. It is that we are unwilling to forgive. I hope that when I'm done tonight, you'll understand. I have two printouts from two different worldly sources. Now, I don't need them because I can do this from the Bible. But I want you to know that what the Bible teaches is also recognized by medical professionals around the world, by people who deal with people all the time. So in the Globe and Mail, November 2018, so Canadian newspaper, here's an article that states forgiveness is an intentional and voluntary decision to focus on changing our feelings, thinking, and attitude about a real or perceived wrongdoing. Basically, something has happened that you took either genuinely or you just perceived it to be so, and it wasn't genuine, but you took it to be wrong against you, an offense, an insult, a wrong, and you are holding on to it. When you forgive, you're letting it go. Just let it go. I'll never be able to say that statement again without thinking about Frozen. It's terrible. I don't want to think that way, but that's exactly what I think about. Let it go. Let it go. But that's what forgiveness is. It's letting go. It's an intentional decision to let go. So I'm thinking about the wrong that's done to me, the hurt that I experienced, and it was real. I've got emotions. And I'm thinking about it. And when I keep bringing it up, that's bitterness. That's what produces bitterness. That's what produces anger. That's what produces malice. And this article in the Globe and Mail said, when you forgive, it's an intentional decision, a voluntary decision to focus on changing your feelings, thinking, and attitude. And I would say thinking first, and then when you change your thinking, it changes your feeling and attitude. The process of forgiveness, they go on to say, provides an opportunity to change and reframe our mental state. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the scripture says. Forgiveness enables us to release negative thinking and emotions about a wrongdoing that could be affecting our general mental health. Instead of harboring anger, which can be all-consuming and disruptive to mental health, forgiveness allows us to release it along with other toxic negative emotions, and focus on living in the present so that we can enjoy our lives instead of living in the past. Are you with me? We're talking about a mental issue here. We're talking about the mind. We're talking about soundness of mind, forgiveness. Now, let me hasten to say, and the article says this as well, forgiveness does not mean forgetting. When God says in the Bible, I think you can read it in Hebrews chapter 8, God speaks about his people. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Does God ever forget anything? Or does he just refuse to bring it up again? He's not going to recall it. He's not going to let it come back. He's not going to review it again. He's not going to rehearse it again. That's what it means. I will remember it no more. Not that he's forgotten it, but that he refuses to look at it anymore. It's settled. It's issue. It's done in the past. It's taken care of. So it doesn't mean that you forget when you forgive. It may. You may forget, and that should be a goal, but you may not be able to forget. And nor does it mean, forgiveness doesn't mean that there's been a resolution or even a reconciliation. In Christian terminology, we should be seeking reconciliation. We should be reconciled to God first and then reconciled to our brother. That should be the goal. So if somebody has offended us, if there's been an offense or a wound or hurt, then we should go to them and ask forgiveness, or we should go to them if they have aught against us. We ought to try to deal with it and work it out, and the goal is reconciliation. But frankly, there are some things that happen between people that it's difficult to ever reconcile. First of all, the one of the parties may not be willing to reconcile. Secondly, it may not be healthy or wise to reconcile. But that does not negate forgiveness. And not forgiving or harboring grudges or bitterness is a process of the mind, so that I keep going over it again and again and again. I keep bringing it up. I keep thinking about it. It's as if it happened today, not yesterday or last year or last week. You know, This is not an illustration of this, but today when you were listening to my dad this morning, my dad is telling you Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He tells me that every time I'm on the phone with him, sometimes two or three times while I'm on the phone with him, he keeps bringing it up, something that happened in the past. But there are people who do that 40 and 50 years after an event, and they'll tell you how somebody bilked them out of $10 or somebody betrayed them or somebody hurt them in some way. And 40, 50, they're still telling you about it. You sit and talk to seniors long enough and they're still bringing it up. Why are they bringing it up? Because it's still a part of their thought process. They've never dismissed it from their thinking. They've never let it go. And you will never enjoy soundness of mind and happiness and peace and joy until you're ready to let go of those things. So forgiveness, I'm saying to you, starts on the inside. And we're the first to benefit. You are the first to benefit by releasing your negativity. You know, when you see forgiveness in the Bible, it can be one of two things. It can be overt forgiveness or covert forgiveness. The Bible says in, when I write it down here, you can turn there if you want, Mark chapter 11. Jesus is saying, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. When you stand praying. Now, he doesn't define, are you in church worshiping and praying, or are you having a personal devotion? But when you stand praying, forgive. That's covert forgiveness. That's not going up to somebody and saying, hi, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you offended me. Or I realize or think I've offended you. I'm here to ask you for forgiveness. I'm sorry for what I said or sorry for what I did. I would love to have you forgive me and release me from that. That's overt forgiveness. You understand the difference? You are approaching somebody. You're dealing with that person, the two people. But covert forgiveness, Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. You can do it right now. He wouldn't tell you to do it if you couldn't do it. If you can't let go of it. Dismiss it from your thinking. Dismiss the charges against them. Don't hold on to it any longer. That's the idea. Forgiveness is all about moving forward. So in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. Go forward. Go in a new direction. You're going to have a new conversation, a new manner of speaking, a new manner of living. Instead of being upset and angry and rancorous and full of clamor and evil speaking, you're going to be kind, which is coming from a tender heart that is exercising or practicing forgiveness. Forgiveness is about moving forward, not being stuck in the past, not holding on to anger. How many of you have ever heard of the Mayo Clinic? You heard of the Mayo Clinic? World renowned for health issues and medical treatments and so forth. Mayo Clinic staff wrote an article called Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness. When someone you care about hurts you, you can hold on to anger, resentment, and thoughts of revenge, or embrace forgiveness and move forward. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness means different things to different people, but generally, however, it involves a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. Getting even, making them pay. The act that hurt or offended you might always be with you, but forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help free you from the control of the person who harms you. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting or excusing the harm done to you or making up with the person who caused the harm. So that's reconciliation. So it's in agreement with what we heard from the author in the Globe and Mail. Forgiveness brings a kind of peace or soundness of mind that helps you go on with life. Now listen to what the Mayo Clinic lists as the benefits of forgiveness. Forgiveness can lead to, number one, healthier relationships. That ought to be obvious. Number two, improved mental health. Number three, less anxiety, stress, and hostility. Number four, lower blood pressure. Number five, fewer symptoms of depression. Number six, this is not a Baptist preacher talking, this is the Mayo Clinic, a stronger immune system. Number seven, improved heart health. And number eight, improved self-esteem. How do I reach a state of forgiveness? Forgiveness is a commitment, this again is the Mayo Clinic, a commitment to a personalized process of change. A commitment to a personal process of change. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit was saying through the Apostle Paul? You've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've been taught by Him and heard the truth as it is in Jesus, that you put off the former conversation and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. It's a commitment to a personalized process of change. And at the heart of that is a renewing of the mind. And the mind is your thought life. It is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, or as we learned, being a disciple of Christ, you're bringing it under the discipline of Christ. And isn't that also what we read in verse 32? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So it's as if he's saying, and I don't mean to be irreverent here, but it's as if he's saying God disciplines his thinking toward you for Christ's sake. He who is holy and cannot abide sin and cannot excuse sin and will not at all acquit the wicked, lets go of your offenses. He makes a conscious decision to do so. Why? For Christ's sake. Because of Christ. This is what Christ did on the cross. So forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So very important. There's a lot more here in those articles, but I won't read them. I just want to call them as witnesses call them to the stand, as it were, to testify on behalf of the truth that I'm speaking to you. What I'm saying to you tonight is that if you are going to forgive, it's because you purpose to do so. It's a conscious decision. When you do not forgive, that's also a conscious decision. But what you fail to realize is that the person who is being hurt the most is not the person you fail to forgive. You know, the honest truth is they probably haven't thought about it. Or in a lot of cases, they probably haven't thought about it. You're thinking about it every day. It's bothering you, but not bothering them. So you are letting your life be thrown off balance and off kilter, and you're unhappy, and they're going along fine. I'm going to suggest to you what forgiveness does in just a moment. But let me tell you how you know you haven't forgiven somebody. Number one, when you bring it up to yourself. Number two, when you bring it up to somebody else. And number three, when you bring it up to God. Now, I want you to think that through. If you've let go of the offense, then why are you thinking about it? Why are you dwelling on it again? And why do you want to share it with somebody else? And why are you taking it to God if you've let it go? Now, because I'm not sure we understand this, who do we need to forgive? Who possibly can offend us to the point that we are wounded, we are hurt, our emotions are stirred, and every time that thought comes up, every time we remember, every time we are in a certain place or a certain event, the trigger comes in, the thought comes back. Who does that? Who do we need? What we forget is that it's not always a person outside of ourselves. Did you know that one of the most difficult people to forgive is yourself? We fail at some task or responsibility. Somebody has placed confidence in us, and we have failed. We have not done the right thing. And we beat ourselves over our failure, and we keep going back over it and over it and over it, and the devil is delighted. Because we are destroying our ability to go forward by shackling ourselves with the past. The Bible clearly says, if you sin, ask God's forgiveness, confess it to God, and He forgives you and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Gives you a clean slate. You need to learn to forgive yourself. The Bible says every man in his best state is altogether vanity. It's only pride that allows us to feel like I should never have done that, and because I did that, I will never be able to do anything right again, or I'll never be useful to God again, or I'll never be able to serve again. That is not true. God forgives, and God remakes and reshapes and cleanses. And we need to learn to forgive ourselves, which means let go of the offenses. Now, the caution is that you don't excuse your sin. You don't excuse what you did wrong. But you don't have to be held as a prisoner to the things that you have done, but simply confess them to God, face up to the reality that the Scripture is right. You are. You have a heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Confess it to God. Ask His forgiveness. And if you read the Psalms, that's what the psalmist is doing over and over and over again. My sin is ever before me. My iniquity is ever before me. And so he's seeking God's forgiveness. And then he gives it to God. So we need to forgive ourselves. Number two, we need to forgive those who offend us. And can I suggest to you that part of our healing would be to learn to take less offense? The Bible suggests, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We're not living in a perfect world. We're not perfect people. The Bible says it's necessary that offenses should come. It's going to happen. But you don't have to take offense at everything somebody says, everything somebody does, every time somebody forgets, every time somebody is unkind, every time somebody slights you or whatever. You have the choice to give them the benefit of the doubt. You have the choice to love them anyway. So we need to forgive ourselves. We need to forgive others. And by the way, I believe we need to forgive God. I don't think that most of us would be ready to admit that we are angry with God or bitter against God, but it happens. It happens because we didn't have our expectation fulfilled. We were hurt by the fact that we prayed and God didn't answer our prayer. Or God allowed something to happen that we can't explain and we feel we didn't deserve. So forgiveness is a conscious decision to let go of the wound, to let go of the hurt, not to hold on to it. Let me give you three thoughts and I'm done. You can forgive if you remember that God knows the entire story and God is just. God knows everything, even the part you don't know. You and I can't see into the hearts of others. We don't know why they did what they did. We don't know what their motivation was. We don't know what their attitude is toward it. We can surmise that. We can guess that. But what we do know, as we think about this matter of forgiving, God knows. He knows. And He is just. Isn't that what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12 when he said, look, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't look for revenge. Let God, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It will help you to be a forgiving person if you will realize that God knows the real story. And it's just so what you're doing is you're not letting them off the hook. You're just taking them out of your books and with the knowledge that they're on God's books. You reap what you sow. God is going to set all things right. So God will take care of it. If they need to be dealt with, God will deal with them. So taking it off your books and knowing that it's on God's book, you just let go. Number two, you will be able to forgive if you understand that your calling as a Christian is to be conformed to Christ. The ministry of a pastor teacher here in the book of Ephesians, over in chapter, right here in chapter 4. The work of a pastor teacher is for the perfecting of the saints, verse number 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. When Paul writes this, he said, look, you've not learned Christ. This is not the way Christ is. If you've heard the truth from Him, the truth is in Christ. You've been taught by Him. So put off the concerning your conversation, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. The goal is to be conformed to Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. When are you more like Christ in your life? When are you possibly more like Christ in your life than when you are letting go of the offenses of others who should not have treated you that way, but should have loved you? Isn't that what Christ was all about? Didn't He ignore the slights, the insults, the insinuations, the accusations, the assaults of men? Didn't He ignore them all? And didn't He on the cross say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? If that's the Spirit of Christ, and I'm to be conformed to Christ, can I be conformed to Christ if I'm unwilling to let go of the offenses? Even from those that are closest to me, those that's supposed to love me. When Judas came to betray Jesus with a kiss, what did Jesus say? Friend, whence comest thou? So if I understand that I'm to be conformed to the image of Christ, and I really sincerely want to be conformed to the image of Christ, then when can I be more conformed to the image of Christ than when I'm ready to let go of the offenses that others have had toward me, even though I was totally undeserving of it? No one has ever treated more unjustly than Jesus. None of us in this room have ever been treated as unjustly. We deserve what we get. We're imperfect human beings, and we probably deserve a lot more than we get, right? So if I'm going to forgive, I need to understand that God knows the whole story and is just. Let it go. Take it off my books. Put it on his books. I need to conform to the image of Christ. I did write down a scripture, and I can't quote it probably accurately to you, so I'm going to give it to you. 1 Peter chapter number 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and we're talking about being conformed to his image. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse number 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what we're talking about, being conformed to Christ, knowing that God's got the books, God's got the record, God will take care of it, and being conformed to him. And number three, we need to live, we will be able to forgive when we learn to live daily in the present. We've said this so many times. God introduces himself as the great I am, not the great I was, not the great I will be, but the great I am. And over again in Scripture, we're taught we only own today. And we don't even own the whole day. We are alive at this moment. We have this present moment. We have no guarantee of another moment. We have no guarantee of another day. So we need to live daily, which means that we understand the truth of Lamentations 3, that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning is a clean slate. Every morning is a pure canvas upon which we're going to paint the picture of our life. And why are we going to taint today's picture with the troubles of yesterday? They're gone. We can't change them. We had no control over them. They can't be changed. God's in control. He will deal with that. So let's live today. And today I can be a better person. Today I can establish that relationship. Today, I can go forward. So we learn to live in the present, or to live daily, and appreciate the value of this moment, and not blurring this moment or destroying this moment or tainting this moment by holding on to or bringing up the problems of my past. I'm talking to you about a sound mind. And a sound mind is a renewed mind, in which the thoughts are disciplined. And if you do not discipline your thoughts regarding the offenses of others, you will never have a sound mind. You will always be troubled. And the result will be evident, because you will be expressing anger. You will be expressing wrath. You'll be talking, clamor, finding fault, speaking evil. That's all part of it. It's because you're holding on. It's because inside, that's what you're thinking about. That's what you're consumed with. If you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind, your thoughts are being disciplined and brought to captivity of Christ, conformity to Christ, then all of a sudden you're going to have a tender attitude and a tender spirit, and you are going to be able to forgive, and because you've forgiven, be kind. You've let go of the offense. Now you treat the offender as if they're not guilty. If you'll forgive me, I'm going to hold you for another moment. I have to take you back to remind you of Matthew 18. This just dawned on me. I don't know of any more powerful portion of Scripture about this subject than Matthew 18. Peter was talking with the Lord Jesus. Peter said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me?" Verse 21. "And I forgive him." And he said, "Till seven times." Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." For those who are not mathematicians, that's 490 times. And the intent of the Lord Jesus was not that you get a pad and start marking down each time until you get to 490, and on 491st time, you're free. He's saying you need to continuously forgive. And then he told the story. Therefore, because of that, is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he'd begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I have in the margin of my Bible, somebody said that was equivalent to a modern day equivalency of $12 million. So it's a lot of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He's not trying to get out of the debt. He's just saying, I will pay the debt. Please give me time. Be merciful to me. But what happened? The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. You know what another way to say that is? Let him go. He let it go. $12 million. He let it go. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. I have in the margin of my Bible, equivalent, modern day terminology, to $17. I don't know if those are true or not, but I do know that there's a huge difference between 100 pence and 10,000 talents. So here's the guy that's been forgiven. He goes out and he finds somebody who owes him 100 pence and he lays hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. There's a far greater chance that that guy can pay his debt than the guy who was just forgiven his. You understand that? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, then his Lord, after that he called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Is the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind Ephesians 4:32? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Does that sound like he's in a place of peace, sound mind? Till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. I'm not going to preach on all that. I'm just going to make these observations. Number one, my debt to God is infinitely greater than any man's debt on earth to me. And by the way, the same would be true of you. Your debt to God is infinitely greater than anybody on this earth's debt toward you. Number two, my debt to God is infinitely beyond my capacity to pay. I can ask God for patience. I can never pay it. And I suppose this man knew he couldn't either, but he was going to try. He was willing to try, and many of us are willing to try. But we need to understand that our debt to God is infinitely beyond our capacity to pay. Number three, my experience of God's grace is infinitely greater than any grace I will ever extend to anyone during my lifetime. He forgave me my past and present and future sins. Transgressions that had no valid justification. Transgressions against a holy, loving, kind, gracious, just, good God. His grace toward me is infinitely greater than any grace I would ever be called upon to extend to my brother. And then lastly, for me to refuse to extend grace or forgiveness, to let go of the debt I feel owed to me by my debtors, is to show utter disregard for God's forgiveness of my debt. And the argument of the text taught by Jesus, God's not pleased with that. He is infinitely willing to forgive your debt. And as he has forgiven you, so you ought to forgive another. So we understand that. But all I'm trying to do is connect the dots and say to you, one of the reasons why you don't have sound mind and you need to go home tonight with a piece of paper, sit down and write down, who do I have bitterness against? Who am I angry against? Who comes to mind all the time? Who, when I see them, I can't be around them? Who do I avoid? Who do I have ill thoughts? Who, when I'm talking in conversation, who do I speak about? You need to put them down. And then I would suggest you, if you can't release them right now, then you should pray. Start praying for them. And I'm pretty sure that if you will honestly and sincerely pray for the betterment of that individual and you'll pray for God's blessing, you will soon find yourself able to let them go. Forgive, but pray. But this thing is a terrible thing that I think we don't recognize. We think we're justified. We say, well, Pastor, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. You know how I feel. And no, I don't know that necessarily, but I do know what the Word of God says. And I do know we are told to let it go. And we can let it go. It's a decision, a conscious, willful decision that we make. So I encourage you to do that for your own sake, mental health. You're not hurting the other person. You're just hurting yourself. Father in heaven,